Last time I preached on this passage we're about to look at, it was late May of 2016. I was dressed in African traditional clothing, speaking through an interpreter to a group of young students in my in-law's Christian school in Bamako, Mali. And I prepared and delivered a simple message. I believe Ira's parents wanted to make sure I'm not a heretic and that their daughter is safe with me. This is basically the week we got engaged. So fast forward 5 years, and I'm glad to look at the passage again. Now, it may not seem like a profound story, but I think there's something there that hits at the core of who we are as image bearers of God. And that something is gratitude. Over the years, I heard a question that made me think about the existential and apologetical importance of gratitude. Here's the question. Have you ever felt grateful but had no one to give thanks to? There's a famous scientist and author who saw the vastness of the universe and the intricacies of the cell. During a debate, he confessed, quote, "It's a feeling of sort of an abstract gratitude that I am alive to appreciate these wonders. When I look down a microscope, it's the same feeling. I am grateful to be alive to appreciate these wonders," end quote. These are the words of Richard Dawkins, the British evolutionary biologist and a strident atheist. The English poet Dante Rossetti observed once, quote, "The worst moment for the atheist is when he is really thankful and has nobody to thank." Really though, unbelievers know God's existence deep inside through the light of creation, but they do not glorify him as God, and they're not thankful. And how about you who profess to believe? Could the world observe you, see an abundance of thanksgiving, and feel that conviction that something's not right? Your heart and acts of gratitude have more influence than you think. I believe today's passage can help us saints become more grateful and thankful. So let's read Luke 17, 11 to 19. "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Just for orientation or reorientation's sake, let's review where we are in Luke. Recall that one of Luke's unique features is a large middle section of the book that stretches from chapter 9, verse 51 to 1948. It's been called the travel or the journey narrative. It may seem as if it's taking Jesus forever to go from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he'll fulfill his ultimate mission there. Along the way, he's teaching many lessons. The topics include discipleship, the fatherhood of God, controversies surrounding Jesus himself, vigilance until the end, and participation in God's kingdom. Now, from chapter 17, verse 11, to the middle of chapter 19:27, we're dealing with the last major unit. Joel B. Green sees running through this unit the theme of responding to the kingdom. There's much overlap with the previous section in chapter 13:10 to 17:10 that had to do with the question, who will participate in God's kingdom? But as the long travel narrative comes to a close, we get a better sense of not only who, but how we can respond to the gospel. So how do we respond to God's kingdom? As before, the answer may surprise you. From today's passage, I ask you to consider responding to the following kingdom truths. One, Jesus is our merciful master, verses 11 to 14. Two, Jesus is worthy of our thanks, verses 15 to 16. And three, Jesus rewards those who trust him, verses 17 to 19. First, Jesus is our merciful master. This passage begins with another reminder that Christ is headed to Jerusalem. The location between Samaria and Galilee does give some hint or foreshadowing of what's to come, but only a very slight hint. Luke, the author, conceals the fact that the 10 lepers are a mixed bunch. He could have easily said from the beginning that one of the 10 was a Samaritan, but he didn't. I think Luke does this for two reasons. First, for rhetorical effect. There's a setup for the surprise or plot twist later as he learned that the lone foreigner returns to thank Jesus. Secondly, I think there's a theological effect of bunching the 10 lepers together here. Sin and the consequences of sin truly level the playing field, doesn't it? Because of our sins, we're all like an unclean thing. Because of the common fall of mankind, we're all in need of God's kindness and mercy. Now, perhaps before the leprosy, these 10 men were vastly different from each other. Perhaps one of them could have been a king like Azariah, while another was far from royalty. Perhaps one used to be a mighty man of valor like Naaman, while another was a greedy scoundrel like Gehazi. But they're all lepers now, all in the same boat. These 10 together felt that alienation of sin. They stood afar off from Jesus, who could cleanse them. The law of Moses required this distance. With clothes torn, heads bare, face covered, they were to cry, "Unclean, unclean." All the days they had the condition, each leper must dwell alone and outside societies. Yet somehow, some way, these 10 learned about the mercy of Jesus. They paused the separate cries of unclean and unclean. They united in one voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." With just a few words, only four in the original language, they revealed their hope for a brighter future. They knew the name of Jesus, since his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. They addressed them as Master, respecting the authority he possessed. They pleaded for mercy, knowing that Jesus shows mercy to the oppressed, like the blind, the demonized. They asked, thinking, why not us? He likely heard what happened earlier back in Luke chapter 5, what happened to that individual leper who was cleansed and sent to the priest. Why not us? Now, do you believe that Jesus is the merciful master? The truths that we sang about God earlier are true of Jesus Christ. Christ is merciful and mighty, perfect in power, and in love and purity. In other songs, we say that Jesus is strong and kind. But don't take my word for it, or even those songwriters' words for it. Read the Bible for yourself. Start with the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, and discover Jesus. In our church, we'll help you read one of the four Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, in a program called Christianity Explained. Through the class, we want to introduce you or reintroduce you, for some of you, to Jesus. I think you'll come away believing with me that Jesus is the merciful master. So if you're interested in that, please talk to me after service. For those of you who receive emails from me and read them to the end, I don't take that for granted. You'll notice that I usually sign off saying I am a subject of Christ. In my college years, I heard an amazing sermon about how Jesus is our master, and we are his slaves, we are his servants. I can't recall who preached it, but since then, I never had trouble understanding that Jesus is my boss, my Lord, my God. But in the last few years, I'm learning to appreciate more and more Jesus' mercy and compassion. I'm realizing more and more the depths of my sin, and I'm confronted with how much I fall short of his demands as pastor, husband, and father. If that's not enough, I don't know if this happens to you, my brain sometimes takes me down the memory lane, and not in a good way, to my 20s and my 30s. I'm reminded of how I've wasted my time, money, energy, the dumb decisions and words I've spoken, opportunities missed, and goals I failed to reach. I'm not sure if this is part of entering into the 40s, but it's not a pleasant experience. It's really hard at times to do as Paul did, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. But you know what helps me to look forward is this. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Jesus is not only the master of my fate, but he is merciful. He's not only the author and finisher of my faith. He intercedes and prays that my faith should not fail. And for that, I'm thankful. And that leads to the next point. Jesus is worthy of our thanks. As we move on from verse 14 to verse 15, we can imagine what took place when Jesus healed that lone leper back in chapter 5. He was cleansed immediately, at once. These 10, on the other hand, were not immediately cleansed, but gradually. Thrilled and excited at their recovery, all but one would hurry to the priests. The priests would examine them, command a ritual of birds, and declare them ceremonially clean according to the law prescribed in Leviticus 14. But there was one who returned to Jesus. The 10 cried out with one voice for mercy. Now one, only one, cries out with his lone voice for glory. But he came loudly, glorifying God. Though this man lifted up his voice, his face fell to the ground. Vocally and bodily, he could not help but express his deep gratitude. Luke waited until verse 16 to finally pull the curtains and reveal that he's a Samaritan. You may recall that the Jewish lawyer back in chapter 10 was shocked to hear that a Samaritan could be a model of compassion. Now the Jewish disciples will be shocked to hear that a Samaritan was the model of gratitude. And recall how despised Samaritans were. 2 Kings 17 tells us of their syncretistic and mixed race origins. They set up a rival religion with their own version of the Bible. They established their own worship center in Mount Gerizim, though it was destroyed about a century and a half ago. The strife between them and the Jews continued to Jesus' day as Samaritans harassed Jewish pilgrims. They scattered human bones in the Jerusalem sanctuary to defile it. The Jews counterattacked their villages and lifted up prayers, asking God to not remember them in the resurrection. But now, the Jewish apostles are forced to admit that this man was the model of thanksgiving. And he was a Samaritan. Luke says, he's the one who teaches us that Jesus is worthy of thanks. Do you want to be like the Samaritan? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says we should. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How are you doing in your gratitude? This week I read the prayer of the Welsh poet George Herbert, and he wrote this, quote, "Thou that hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart. Thou that hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart." Let's make that our prayer together. And what would that grateful heart look like? I think it would look like what W.H. Auden wrote, "Let all your thanks be thanks. Let gratitude be a constant attitude and thought pattern. Jesus is worthy of our thanks." Now, if that sounds too ambitious, perhaps we can start with baby steps of gratitude. I was chatting with a Christian college friend who shared with me that he and his wife started a gratitude log. They'd answer two short questions before they go to sleep every night. One, what are you thankful for in your personal life? Two, what are you thankful for in your professional life? Maybe that second question's a tougher one. My friend, though he's a successful computer scientist, admitted that he was in a rut professionally speaking. Perhaps you face that same dissatisfaction in your career, or you have a hard time finding any reason to be thankful. But remember that Jesus is worthy of our thanks. When we think about the gospel and its impact on us and others, we should be thankful. Colossians 1:12, Paul wanted Colossians to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, Paul wrote to Thessalonians, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." These are the great blessings of the gospel for which we're thankful, and we should be. And that leads to the third point. Jesus rewards those who trust him. Again, the revelation at the end of verse 16 that this Samaritan and this Samaritan alone returned was a shock to everyone in the story and everyone reading the story. Jesus had to ask, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, we know that Jesus is immortal and fully God, so there's nothing that could surprise him. But since he's also mortal and fully human, he could genuinely and sincerely experience and feel surprise, pleasant and unpleasant. Jesus was unpleasantly surprised at the unbelief of those of his own back in Mark chapter 6. Now he's pleasantly surprised at the belief of a man not of his own. Our Lord here must have marveled like the way he marveled at the faith of the Roman centurion. This man was not only a man of gratitude, he's a man of faith, and Jesus rewards those who trust him. I believe that it wasn't politeness, manners, or decorum that brought the Samaritan back to Jesus. He didn't return to the healer just because he felt it was the right thing to do. He knew he had to go back because of a certain spiritual instinct. And we don't have to guess what that was. It's written right there in verse 19. Your faith has made you well. Now, does this mean that the other 9 did not possess faith? Well, they evidently had some modicum of faith since they cried out earlier, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And they were cleansed. But for most of the 10, they got what they wanted from him, and that's all they wanted. The 9 were done with Jesus. You look throughout the Gospels, and there were many in Jesus' ministry who just wanted free lunch from Jesus. There were many healed and exorcised of demons and went their way. Not all of them were like Mary Magdalene, who followed Jesus. Believing that Jesus can do good things for you is not the same as believing that Jesus can save you from hell. Only time can tell whether one's faith in Jesus is a saving faith, one that lasts. And it didn't take long for the Samaritan to display his true faith by his works. It was faith that led to thanksgiving. It was faith that drove him to humble adoration. It was faith that led to doxology, glory to God. This is the kind of faith that Jesus recognizes. This is the kind of faith that pleases God and believes he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What can we learn from this man of faith, the Samaritan? I want to add 3 sub-points beneath the heading of Jesus rewards those who trust him. First, saving faith is available for everyone. Jesus rewards anyone with genuine faith, no matter who they are, where they're from, as long as they trust him. It doesn't matter that you dwell in the margins as an outcast and a foreigner. Like his fellow Samaritan, the woman at the well, this one was the outsider of outsiders. But he got a taste of Christ and his cleansing. And now he's back for that fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. This foreigner is no longer a stranger, but a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God. Saving faith is available for everyone. Here's a second subpoint which repeats what I said earlier. The Samaritan also teaches us that saving faith must be worshipful. His faith in Jesus is not silent. It's boisterous, loud. He does not sit still, but walks up to Christ and falls prostrate before him. It is not only soteriological, confessing that salvation belongs to the Lord. Proper faith is also doxological, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. If there's authenticity in that faith, such sincerity is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. It'll be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But such genuine faith gives praise, honor, and glory to God here and now too. Saving faith is worshipful. Now, you may stop to ask at this point, how do we know that the other nine didn't give glory to God? Maybe they went back to their hometowns and went to the synagogues on Saturdays to worship. But here's a crucial truth. Please listen carefully to the third subpoint. Saving faith must be Christological, that is, Christ-centered. Without a genuine relationship with Jesus, God the Son, there's no relationship with God the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Only those who trust in Jesus can give glory to God in his intimate presence. We who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. This is so much better than what Moses offers. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Sure, the Samaritan could have gone to a priest in his hometown and be declared clean. Or he could have forsaken his heritage and went to a priest in Jerusalem. But even that would be settling for less. With Jesus, there's something so much better. Christ is better than Moses and better than the Levite priest. Why settle for a priesthood that comes according to a fleshly commandment when there's one according to the power of an endless life? Why settle for something weak and unprofitable? You can have a better hope through which we draw near to God. Why settle for a priest who serves in an earthly tabernacle or temple made with human hands? You can worship the great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Our Lord Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. Jesus rewards those who trust him. Follow the lead of the Samaritan. In chapter 10, we saw the compassion of the loving Samaritan. In this chapter, we see the passion of the believing Samaritan. Imitate his faith. First, know that we have a problem worse than leprosy, all of us. If you think an infectious disease or COVID quarantine alienates you from others, those are nothing compared to what sin does. Our sins of our thoughts, words, and actions contrary to God's will, what we've done against God, against ourselves, and against others, have locked us up in the prisons of our own making. It's us, not God. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 59, 1-3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Again, the biggest problem of humanity isn't contagious diseases. It's our sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now we're alienated, outcasts of his kingdom. But here's what Jesus, the Son of God, did for us. Though he is perfect in power, love, and purity, he became weak, hated by all. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. At the cross, he took the place of God's wrath we deserve as our substitute. He died and rose on the third day and ascended to heaven. There he has become the high priest in things pertaining to God, high priest of our confession, high priest of good things to come. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. As sinners, we're just like the lepers who dwelt outside as cursed people. Yet Jesus suffered outside the gate so that we might follow him to someday dwell inside the heavenly city. How do we follow him? We follow Jesus by repentance and faith. First, we turn from ourselves and our ways. That's repentance. Then we place our hope of eternal life, not merely a healthy life, in Jesus alone. That's faith. And I hope that you have such a faith that gives thanks to Christ and glory to God. There was a time when I felt grateful, but I didn't know who to thank. Now I'm eternally grateful, and to Jesus I owe all my thanks. Let's pray and sing our last song, reminding ourselves that Jesus is our merciful master, worthy of our thanks, and the rewarder of our faith. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to the day when we are gathered in heaven with throngs of grateful saints giving praise to you. And we know that praise will never end. And we look forward to that day. But Lord, may we start right now, this day, because we have reasons to be thankful because of what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, his works accomplished our salvation. And for that, we're grateful and we praise you and we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.